And it could literally be years before they can set foot on that land again. And so it's not nearly that bad here in Dayton, Tennessee. So we're thankful for that. But all is well, amen, it'll get done. And so and I think that's all of our announcements we have right now. So why don't we pray, and then we'll get into the Word tonight. So Father, we do thank you for your Word. And Father, we're so thankful for you speaking to us and living on the inside of us, showing us things to come, Father, revealing your will and plan for our lives. We depend upon the Spirit of God for our teacher, our instructor, Father, to give us revelation as we study your Word and speak it. We thank you, Father, that even tonight, that my tongue will be as a pen of a ready writer to speak the words that you desire to be spoken to your people. And we thank you for these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians. We'll continue there today. So, Colossians chapter 1 here. We are in verse 14, and we'll maybe in verse 14 for a little while here. It says, in whom, so the in whom part is Jesus, right? Jesus is the in whom part. So in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so we had talked about that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, from Galatians 3:14, or 3:13 rather. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. So we were redeemed from the curse of the law, right? And so, and we talked about how redemption means it's a business transaction, right? So somebody had to sell something, somebody had to buy something, a price was set, and payment had to be made, and we were owned by the devil. Jesus called, that our father was the devil, and that we were slaves sold into sin, and so we were slaves to sin, whose father is the devil. So the devil had a legal ownership over humanity up until the Abrahamic covenant, but for all the other human beings in the world, he had a legal right to own them in the sense of them being slaves to sin. God came along and said, well, the payment for that is infinity, and I'll write the check, and it'll be written in the blood of Jesus. And so he purchased. And here's the thing. Who did Jesus die for? Everybody, right? Did he die just for the Christians? No, we became Christians because he died for us, right? And so it wasn't after the fact. So who has the blood of Jesus paid the price for redemption? Everybody. So, oh, it means everybody gets to go to heaven? No, everybody doesn't go to get to heaven. But the price was made, the price was paid for all of humanity forever, right? All the people are going to be born tomorrow, the price is paid. All the people that were born yesterday, all the price is paid. All the people that died a thousand years ago, the price is paid. And so the last issue of that, as far as getting that redemption into the hands of the people, is they, as human beings, we must accept the work and approve of the work that Jesus did on our behalf. Because he can't force it upon us. We have to receive it by choice. And so he did all the work, and it's just like, you know, you go through the process of buying a house, and you negotiate, and you settle on a price, and you set a date, and all that stuff is done. But until you sign on that dotted line, it's not any more your house than the guy's next to you's house. And so you've got to sign on the dotted line. Otherwise, it'll all fall through, right? And a lot of transactions in the real estate world have fallen through on the day that they were supposed to transfer the ownership of the house. And so humanity has to sign on a dotted line. Otherwise, all that work, it's not for nothing, because plenty of people have accepted the work, but all that work for that individual is of no effect, which, you know, it's really kind of sad to think about it, right? All the people out there in the world, all the lost, the redemption has been purchased for all of them and is sitting there with their name on it, waiting for them to redeem that coupon for their redemption. And that kind of goes back to Romans chapter 5. I'll just read a verse here. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So it wasn't after we became Christians that we were reconciled to God. And being, to be reconciled means to be brought fully into favor. So we weren't brought into favor after we became Christians. We were brought into favor while we were enemies, right? Isn't that what it says? While we were enemies, we were brought into full and complete favor to God by the death of his son. And so every human being on the earth right now, they all are have been brought into favor with God. As far as on God's side, there's no, he's not holding anything against them in the sense that they have to do anything else to get saved. As far as earning it or paying for their sins or getting free from the sin that they're in, all they have to do is accept the work. And so that, and that's it. It's just a yes. That's all that's necessary. Just a yes. They don't. You know, a lot of people. You hear people call it the sinner's prayer. Oh, God, pray the sinner's prayer. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. There's no requirement in the sinner's prayer to ask the Lord for forgiveness of their sins, because do they know what they did 6 years ago on a Thursday? Do they know what they did 5 years ago? Do you know what you did yesterday at 2 o'clock? You know, and so there's no need for the sinner to do that. Now, the Christian is actually exhorted to repent of their sins and to confess their sins to the Lord, but not the sinner, right? Because it's a package deal. Everything is wiped clean, and they start with a brand new zero sin slate, ready for tomorrow. And they start at that point. So we have been redeemed, amen. We've been redeemed by his blood. So the purchase, the cost of our redemption was the blood of Jesus. And that's what makes the blood of Jesus so valuable, right? Is that God set it all up so that that his blood was the perfect blood, right? And so if you go back to the Old Testament, look at all the sacrifices, they had to have a lamb without blot or without spot or blemish. And so it had to be a perfect lamb, right? Not a three-legged lamb, not a, you know, with all its hair falling out lamb, or missing an eye lamb, you know, something that, well, you know, we can't sell it anyway because it's got purple wool and, you know, it's got ugly wool, and so we can't, you know, so we're going to sacrifice that one because we can't do anything with him anyway. So, of course, if it was left to humanity, that's what we do, right? Get the skinniest one, the ugliest one, the lamest one, and no. It's got to be the perfect one, right? The most valuable one in the flock. That had to be the one that had to be sacrificed. It had to have some value to it. And so, and of course, all of that was set up, those laws were set up, so when the Lord used Jesus as the lamb, well, there's already a law there. If the law's there, then he's good, right? Because the lamb was a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus. So Jesus had to be qualified, right? His blood couldn't be tainted by the sin nature that's in humanity, and all of our bodies today carry the sin nature in it. So in that sense, none of you be qualified to be a redeemer because your blood is not qualified. Your blood is not good enough, right? And you're saying, I'm not good enough? Yeah, you're totally not good enough. Right? Neither am I, right? And so none of us, you know, we may think, well, I'll sacrifice myself for you. That's great. It's not enough. Amen. But Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, so we were redeemed by his blood. And what were we redeemed from? From the curse of the law, right? In general, that was the curse of the law. So there was no way for humanity to move forward until we got rid of the law problem, right? And so the Lord, in Galatians 3:14, we read in Galatians 3:13 that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. But 3:14 tells us why, what was the end goal, amen? So the end goal, we mentioned this, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. So we stop right there for a second. So any blessing you see in the Old Covenant belongs to us, right? The blessing of Abraham. And of course, you know, we know that in general speaking that the blessing of Abraham ultimately is the Lord Jesus, but any blessing that the Lord promised to Abraham belongs to us. And he said that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so now we're getting really to the end game of the redemption, right? The Lord wanted humanity to get to a point where he could put himself in us. But our spirits were dead, right? We went through that whole process there, which I think is just an amazing part of the whole plan of redemption, about the need that the Lord wanted us to put the Spirit of God in us. But we had dead spirits. We had to fix that. But in order to fix that, he had to take care of the sin problem. Well, to do that, he had to get the blood of Jesus. And so to do that, he had to get a virgin birth. To do that, he had to wait for humanity for the 20 generations or whatever, up to Abraham, and then through all the kings and everybody. I mean, it was a lot of work getting all that set up, amen? And only God could have that. You know, that's a time scale of thousands of years. Only the Lord could put a plan together like that and execute it and get it done, amen? Sometimes people can't even figure out how to get lunch. And the Lord's got, it's kind of like they tell you global warming is going to happen for sure within the next 50 years. It's like, it was supposed to rain today. It never rained. You can't even tell me if it's for sure going to rain today, but you're telling me for sure the average temperature of the earth is going to be 1.5 degrees Celsius warmer in 100 years? I mean, that's just so bogus, right? You can't even, it's just like a religion, you know? And look, I mean, this is not a science class, but I understand the science behind it. I've read about the science behind it. And it's just bogus. It's just fear-mongering, and it's, for most, all intents and purposes, it's a lie that man has caused global warming and all this stuff. Because if you look, the motivation behind it, to control your life, right? And it's the same spirit behind all of humanity as long as humanity has existed. There are spirits who want to control your life. And they try to do it through government actions. And this is not just the United States. It's the history of humanity. Amen. That spirits are always trying to control you. And they found global warming, or they call it climate change. They call it climate change because the annoying globe has quit warming up. So now it might be cooling in some places. So if it's changing, it's because of man. Hold your breath. It'll change. Amen. Wait till tomorrow. It's going to change. So anyway, it's... always be suspicious when governments try to have this giant thing to control your life. And now you can't, cows can't fart, and you can't drive a car, and you can't breathe air because they said that carbon dioxide is... I know this is not a class on global warming, but I am aware of the spirits behind these things. Amen. And that's what the thing that I'm aware of is the spirits behind these things. So the Lord planned this out for thousands of years and was able to get it done. The Bible says, in the fullness of time. So he wasn't late. He wasn't early. It was at his perfect time. You know, we're going to do this. Because you think about it, from Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, till Jesus was about 400 years, right? Well, do we have any record of what God was doing at that time? There's other non-biblical records. But as far as the Bible, silence. And the Lord just, he's just waiting for his time, right? And I think he was just looking for a Mary, someone who, that could do the job. Mary, the Bible said she was highly favored. But and some groups in the church elevate Mary above all humanity. She was not above any other human being except for her general attitude and love for the Lord, right? She loved the Lord. She desired to honor the Lord. But she wasn't special, right? Some people say that she had a special birth. They call it the Immaculate Conception, I think is what they call it. No, she had exactly the same birth event that every other human being that's ever lived on the earth has had. So she wasn't special, but she was picked out because of her heart, just like David had a heart, a man after God's own heart. Mary was also selected for that. And so we should thank Mary for being a willing vessel, but we don't elevate her above that, amen? And some groups in the church have done that, of course. And so we have been redeemed from the curse of the law with the end game that the Lord would have his spirit in us. So now you think about the state of Christianity. So right now, you as a child of God, you carry the Spirit of God in you everywhere you go. And if we look at all of creation, we've mentioned this before, but it's helpful to put this in perspective. How big is the Spirit of God? He's pretty big, right? And if you look at the design, in general, we see in the Trinity is got God the Father, whose heart and mind has established all the desire. Here's what I want. I want a universe. I want an earth. I want humanity. And then Jesus says, okay, here's how we're going to do that. And the Spirit of God says, okay, we'll get it done. And so Jesus has always been the administrator. He's the head of the church, right? He's administering the church. Everything's under the design of the Father. But the power to do everything comes from the Spirit of God. They're all one, but they have their individual emphasis that they do in creation. Well, that power that created the universe, created the sun and the moon and the stars and the grass and the trees, lives in you everywhere you go. It's enough to create the universe, not just, you know, fix a gnat swing. It created every star that's in existence. And it lives in you. He lives in you. That power is in you right now. And that's what the Lord wanted. He wanted people that had spectacular power. And it's unlikely that we'll ever understand that to its fullest extent. You know, I think humanity is living way, way below the amount of power that the Lord has provided to us in the area of our lives and how much success we have and how much victory we can obtain, that we live far lower than we have the potential for it. Of course, you know, we all know people that have great potential but never seem to live up to it. Well, welcome to the human race, right? We have so much potential in the church that we don't live up. And I'm not trying to be hard on anybody. I'm talking about historically, the entire church, right? Even the book of Acts church, right? Because even in the book of Acts, remember Jesus had prophesied. He said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do because I go to the Father. Now, how many works that were equal to Jesus did we see with the disciples in the book of Acts? I mean, they did some things, you know, that were pretty good, right? I mean, Philip was translated. That was I don't know if Jesus was ever translated. I assume he probably was when they tried to throw him off the hill, and it said he was not found in their midst. And so I'm assuming he was translated at that point in time. But Jesus walked on water. We never saw anybody walk on water. Jesus calmed the storm. Paul rode out the storm. He didn't calm the storm, you know. And so now they had a lot of healings. Amen. Some people raised from the dead in the book of Acts, but as far as seeing now, in quantity wise, you know, did all the disciples in the book of Acts do more than Jesus? Probably not in that time frame. They could have. You know, we don't obviously have record of all the things they did. But to me, there's still potential out there that we have not achieved. Even in the great revivals that we've seen in the history of the church, I just believe in my heart that there's a place that the church will get to, and hopefully it's part of the last great revival, that'll be so beyond imagination, because even if we equaled what Jesus did, it would blow all of our minds, right? We would all be just like, every day be like, wow, right? Every day just like, that's amazing. And Jesus said, greater than these, because I go to the Father. Well, going to the Father is what initiated him sending the Spirit of God into our lives. Amen. And so I believe in my heart that there's more out there for the church to accomplish. And I believe the church will do it because I think it's going to be necessary. You know, the Lord is not desirous in hoping for wrath to come quickly. The Lord is hoping to swell the ranks of heaven to its fullest extent possible before he comes back. If the church will get into the place that we need to be, then he can release more of that power. And a lot of that is us preparing our hearts and to be in the right mindset in order to receive that. And a big part of that is the error that the church has always gotten into, historically speaking, is we leave the word. We get involved in some signs and wonders. And the best example, I think, of that is the healing revival that happened after World War II that went from about 1947 to 1958. And there were spectacular miracles in the body of Christ, right? People with deadly cancers and arthritis and spectacularly healed. And then they would teach just the dumbest things. They weren't even biblical. And take advantage of people and their finances and just do all kinds of adultery and all kinds of just crazy things, right? And thinking, well, we must be okay because these miracles are happening, and so we must be okay. Well, have you ever read the book of 1 Corinthians? You know, 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians is where we find out more about the gifts of the Spirit than any other doctrinal book in the New Testament. All the nine gifts of manifestation of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then Paul told the Corinthians, he said, you come behind no good gift, no good charismatic gift, so no good supernatural gift. They come behind, so they were advanced in their supernatural workings in the Corinthian church. And yet he said, you are carnal and walk as mere unchanged men, as you are babes in Christ. Well, they had all these tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy going on and apparently healings and gifts of the Spirit and manifestations, and yet they were so carnal. Why? They weren't established upon the Word of God. And so I think in my observation, what I sense the Lord had been doing for the last, 60 years, really from about 1960, really late 60s, which was the beginning of the charismatic renewal, until present time, the Lord has been preparing the church to get back established in the Word of God. That no matter what happens, no matter what spectacular miracle happens, we're not going to leave the Word of God. And yet, we still do. Anybody remember when the Bible came through even our town with the oil? Right? Anybody remember that? And it came through, and they said somebody opened up a Bible and oil started coming out of it, and said it's a miracle of God. And they got on the circuit, went to all the churches. You know, it was out of Georgia somewhere. They even come to Dayton, and they said, come on. And I didn't go because Lord, is that no? Okay, and that's all it takes, right? Is that real? No. And they came by here, and look, sometimes I'm not Elijah, but they came by and said, we've got this oil, this vial of oil from this, and it will never run out. And I wanted to grab it and go, let's see. Oh, well, look, why? Because it was fake. It didn't take a rocket science to figure out this was fake, because who's getting all the glory? This Bible, right? The Lord's not getting the glory. It was all, I want to see the Bible. I want to see the Bible. Well, the Lord's not going to share his glory with humanity or a piece of leather and some wood, right? He's not going to do that. That's recent times, right? That's not 50 years ago. That was 5 years ago. Amen? How many people fell for it? Word churches, right? Bible churches, not, it wasn't the people who just, they never opened their Bibles. It was people, that I know who consider themselves Bible scholars, so to speak. And they invited these people to the church. You called me up and said, I got this oil Bible. No, you're not coming here. I want miracles, inside, but they got to be real. And they have to be. And the way to tell if they're real, who's getting the glory? If the Lord's getting the glory, then they're probably real. Amen. Of course, it turns out that what was the oil? What kind of oil was it? Is Tractor Supply oil, right? Now, maybe God buys supernatural oil from Tractor Supply. I don't know. I could be wrong. But what's that?
Snake oil.
Snake oil, right? Yeah. So the church should not be so gullible. If we were established in the Word of God, it would not be easy to get one over on us. But we're always looking for some magic potion, wiffle dust, angel dust. If you remember, there was a time back in the 80s, maybe the 90s, where there was two main groups of people. One group had gold dust coming out of their hair. You remember that? She could shake her hair and gold dust would come out of it. And it was like, it's the power of God, and they got on all the circuits. All the TV shows, all the big churches, all the conferences. And then, of course, they were exposed to be a fraud. That's a shock, right? And then they had the lady with the feathers coming out of her sleeves. You remember that one? She'd raise up her hands and feathers would come out. It's the Holy Spirit. The Bible never says that he descended upon Jesus being a dove. It said as a dove or like a dove or as a type and shadow of his dove. In other words, it lit gently upon him. It didn't come explosively upon him, came gently upon him. That's what it meant. It didn't mean with feathers that he landed on Jesus, like a crow or something, And so And it just so happened there was a fella in the church that had a lot of camera equipment. And so they filmed her in one of these meetings without her knowing it. And they ran it back frame by frame. And she's doing this right here, you know, and pulling feathers out of her sleeves. And again, you know, you're always going to have charlatans like that in a church. Amen. So that's not the issue. The issue is when, hey, will you come to my church? Hey, will you bring your feathers to my church? You know, because we want all the people driving by. Oh, that's the feather church. We got to go there, right? That's the feather church. And she turned out to be a charlatan. Well, we have the greatest power in the universe living on the inside of us. I'm not her judge in a sense of, well, Lord, you need to strike her dead. But what the Lord will do is he'll be like, that's not of me. Now, he may not gossip about her, and he may not tell you, you know, that he's, you know, that you can't call her to die or anything like that, but he can inform you, hey, that's not of me. Okay, well, then you move on. But we don't move on. We're always trying to build altars on all these fake things. And the problem is when really spectacular things happen, a sea is parted or somebody walks on water or rain starts when it's supposed to or not supposed to, when real miracles happen, will the church be so desensitized to the reality of miracles? Will they just be like, oh, that's just another fake? Well, you know, we should be able to see the real and ignore the fake. If we were establishing the Word of God, our desire always in the Word of God is to honor and give glory to the Lord Jesus. And the more we read the Word, the more we're focused, Jesus is the only one worthy to be worshipped. If someone with chicken feathers comes in here, we're like, you know, we're not worshipping you. And if nobody gave them glory, then there'd be no chicken feathers and oil Bibles and gold hair people out there. But it's amazing how many people, and I'll tell you this, you know, Brother Hagin, he was never involved in any of those things. People would call him, you got to have the, no. Why? Because, not because he was a prophet, I believe just because he was a Christian. It's like, Lord, is that right? No. Okay. And now he didn't tell anybody. People called him and asked him. But he didn't go out and make a big deal about it. And now, if the Lord told him to, I'm sure he would have said something about it. But it's just a shame to see that. So what's the problem? The problem is we are not establishing our lives in the Word of God. And we need to be, that's why I'm so focused on the Word of God here. Because my desire is to train all of us so that when the miracles, spectacular miracles start coming into the church, they were like, that's sweet, you know. And if they're not there that day, then we're happy to open up the Word of God and read a verse. You know, we don't, because we get, it's so easy. You know, Chris and I, we were at one of these, you know, these revivals that would hit certain churches. Well, we happened to be in one of these churches in that city, right? And so we went there. Like, well, we're there. Let's go by and see this revival. And this was months after the revival had started, right? So I don't know how it started as far as it may have been of God. A lot of revivals do start of God. But men get a hold of it, right? And they twist it and turn it and turn it into their own thing. And so we got there. And we're kind of sitting in the back, you know, not all the way in the back, but, you know, towards the back. Service started. People started crowing like roosters and running around, like barking like dogs and just weird stuff. I mean, like weird stuff. Like really, this is like really weird. Not like it made me afraid weird, but like weird, like, okay, you know, this is weird. Well, why is that? Because men get a hold of things. And a lot of the issue comes down to leadership in the church. Because primarily the Lord has put leaders in the church to help guide the church, especially the prophet, right? The prophet and a little bit more so the apostle. But really the prophet's ministry is to help keep the church kind of in line in the general direction the Lord's going. And we don't want to hear from the prophet when we got chicken feathers coming out, because he's going to tell us, well, that's not of God. So we're going to ignore the prophet, right? So we're going to keep, you know, just the advance up there. Oh yeah, chicken feathers. But the leadership in the church is supposed to keep all of that stuff from getting out of hand. And a lot of times the leadership gets swept up in it just like everybody else does, because they're not founded upon the Word of God any more than any other person is. Amen. And so, I believe that, and here's the thing. I believe with all my heart the Lord desires to take advantage of the supernatural, spectacular power in the entire church. And each one of you And any one of you is more power than the entire world needs. You have enough power to meet all the needs of the world living inside of you this very second. Well, how much power is in this small church today? Enough power to conquer the entire world, right? It doesn't make any sense the Lord would limit the move of God only to the leadership of the church, to the pastors and the prophets and the apostles, evangelists, and teachers, that he would surely want to tap into the power of all of the church. And we see that even in Corinthians. We see that in the book of Acts, right? Stephen was just a deacon. Philip was just a deacon. And before that, it said the Bible says they were full of the Holy Ghost. Well, that implies that more so than just, you know, speaking in tongues. Just from reading the Word and how the Lord set it up, it seems obvious to me his desire is to use the entire church, that all of you all, you go outside these doors and you're power-carrying, supernatural Christians that can help any human being in any capacity that they have need of, not just financially, but with death and destruction and curses and sickness and disease and deliverance. All of us have that much power in us every time. Every time we eat a bowl of Wheaties, we got that much power. Every time we get up, we got that much power. Go to bed, you got that much power. You have that much power, all of us today. And that's why the Lord redeemed you. He wanted to put that power. He could have said, I want to have Jesus be in you, which is fine, right? And I understand Jesus got just as much power as the Holy Spirit, but just seeing how he said, I could have put an angel inside of you, which would have been kind of weird. We're like, well, who are you? But he put the Spirit of God in us. He could have just saved us and caused us to be born again, have a new spirit in us, right? Just a brand new spirit, and not put the Spirit of God in us. We could have still made it to heaven. So what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? I mean, other than, of course, we know that he leads and guides in all truth, but is that it? He's a tour guide? That's his greatest job in the church, is to walk in front of us in the earth and to say, don't turn there, but turn there. That's it. I mean, he could have anybody do that. Amen. He didn't need the most powerful being in the universe to be inside of us to do that. And so you ought to meditate on it a lot. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians several times, earnestly desire the best gifts, right? And the word gifts there is supernatural, spectacular gifts. We should desire the gifts to be a manifestation in our church, right? Not so much in me, right? I want all the gifts in me. He wrote that to the church, right? So our desire should be, Lord, we want this church, because this is where you're a member of this church, right? We want this church to have the gifts in manifestation. And he may pick the pastor, he may pick the singer, he may pick the person on the front row. You know, sometimes, there's just so much chance. He could actually use someone from the back row, you know, in a case like that. And so he's the Lord. The Bible says, as he wills. Amen. And, he may be like, today's back row Sunday. And he could. And we would be thrilled by it. Amen. Now, the use and operation of those gifts is, it's his power, but it's your faith. Not your faith in the power, but your faith that is the Lord, what he wants to do. So it does take some faith and boldness on your part to yield to that. Because he may give you the unction to, hey, I need to go pray for somebody, or hey, I need to give a word out in tongues, or give out a prophecy. But you have to have the faith that that's the Lord, right? And that's a lot of times people don't know and understand that. They just think the Lord's going to possess them and control their body. He is not going to possess you, and he's not going to control your body. He will give you an unction to speak or say or do, and you have to yield to that. I would be willing, typically in a church, the reasonable protocol would be to let me know that you have something from the Lord. And then you have to be willing, if I say, well, tonight, it's not the right time, to be okay with that, right? But you also have to be willing that if I say yes, then you got to do it, right? You can't back down now. You said you'd do it, right? But the thing is, we should work together in that. Amen. We should be able to work together in those things and allow the Spirit of God to move freely. Amen. And I believe he does. I believe, I just sense in my heart, there's more that he wants to do even among us. Amen. And not just through me. Oftentimes the Lord gives me things to say or do, but there's no requirement that I'm the only one that's allowed to do that. Amen. And my desire is to teach you enough word so that you are judging your own heart all the time, that you're not just doing something to be seen or to usurp a position or to demand an audience. Or, you know, I'm saying that we all constantly have to be guarding our hearts so that when we believe the Lord wants to do something, that it's not, well, I've got to be seen and I've got to be heard. And, you know, there are plenty of people who think that, right? Well, I have arrived and I demand to have an audience in front of the church. Probably not going to happen, not more than once anyway, right? And so, but look, the Lord is gracious and kind and merciful. One mistake doesn't get your, you know, get you don't shoot you in the kneecap just because you make a mistake, you know, if you do make a mistake. And so I'm not sure if I've encouraged anybody or discouraged everybody, you know, so. But let's work on it together, amen? It's all good. And so he has redeemed us from the curse of law in order to get the Spirit of God on the inside of us, amen? And so I wanted to spend a little time specifically about if we break down specifically what we've redeemed from, really there's three areas of the law, and we're not going to go into great detail about it, but we're just going to cover some high points. But if you break down what the curses that we have been cursed with, number one is spiritual death, right? And that came about because of Adam's fall. And so that's really, that was the beginning of all the blessings that flowed into our lives began the moment that we got born again. And so the born again experience occurred. Then we had access to all of the inheritance of God. We had access to the Spirit of God. We had our destiny set in heaven. And all of that came about because we were redeemed from spiritual death. And by accepting the Lord Jesus, then that curse of that spiritual death was removed from us. By accepting Jesus, then we got the benefits of that full redemption that he'd already paid for. So number one, we were redeemed from spiritual death. And the thing is, Ezekiel prophesied this. And this is Ezekiel 36. He says in verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." Well, that's the born-again experience, right? I mean, that's like the Captain Obvious prophecy. How there are any Jewish people left in the universe is beyond me. Well, this is it right there, right? He said, "A new spirit will I put within you." And to me, it's hard to understand how any Jewish person that had an open heart could read the New Testament and not see how it perfectly fit with everything in the Old Testament, right? It wasn't just like one thing. Okay, well, that one thing, a blind squirrel could accidentally line up one thing over here and over there, right, and get it to look like it's everything. The virgin birth, right, the new birth, the being redeemed from the curse of the law. Well, we don't like the curse. Well, there's a way to get out of it. You get born again, right? And all the sacrifices and the scapegoats and the high priests and the Levites, and I mean, it was all types and shadows of what was to come. And it was all fulfilled in the New Testament. And I don't know, it's just because I'm fast. I love seeing something in the New Testament go, wow, that was prophesied by God thousands of years ago in 50 different ways. And there's no way someone could have faked it, right? Even if you had charlatans, you know, we're going to go and try to, there's no way that, you know, how are you going to fake the virgin birth? Do you even know what that meant in that sense, right? In the sense of it's actually a human being born from a person who didn't have relations with man. And, well, okay, well, you can't fake that one, right? And so they were like, you know, somebody could say, well, what about the virgin birth? Yeah, we don't want to talk about that. But the New Testament people, oh, yeah, we can talk about that all day long. You want to talk about that? Yeah, we did that. Well, what about the scapegoat? Yeah, we did that too. What about the Day of Atonement? Yeah, we got the Day of Atonement. What about the mercy seat? Got it covered, right? What about all these laws? Yeah, I got them all covered, right? And so, what about this prophecy? A new spirit will I put within you, amen? And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a new heart of flesh. Okay, so that's verse 26. So, but then verse 27 gives us Galatians 3:14. And I will put my spirit within you. He's never done that before. He's never put his spirit within anybody. And some people say, well, you know, the Old Testament says the Spirit of God, you know, they had the spirit of wisdom or whatever. Well, that was where the Spirit of God came upon them. They couldn't have the Spirit in them, but they would have the anointing of God come upon them for certain actions of wisdom or certain actions of ability, like being a warrior or certain actions of craftsmanship to build the temple. You know, the Spirit of God would give them wisdom and insight. Basically, he was illuminating their mind and showing them how to do things. But he couldn't live in them because they had a dead spirit. And you have to take the whole counsel of God. You can't just, well, the way it's worded, well, okay, but that's Hebrew, right? And we translate it to English. And so you're losing something through the process there. You have to look at the whole counsel of God. Because he's prophesying, I will put my spirit within you. After the fact, he said he's going to give you a new spirit. So the order is important, right? And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgment and do them. One translation of that one says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your stubborn hearts and give you obedient hearts. I will put my spirit in you. I will enable you to live by my laws, and you will obey my rules. And so one of the limitations of the old covenant was, here's all the laws. And try as hard as they could not keep it, because the flesh was too strong for their unrecreated spirits to have the strength to resist the sin that the law mentioned to not do. In the New Testament, you have the legal right and privilege and potential to actually live without sin. Old Testament, they just couldn't do it. They found out that, and the Lord knew they couldn't do it, but he needed to at least kind of bring down the amount of lawlessness that was going on in Israel. And he didn't have to do that until four centuries after the covenant started with Abraham, when he started writing the law through Moses. Because if they kept in sin, they were all going to fall under the judgment of the Lord, even as the covenant people of Israel. And so he said, well, let's put a law in place. I know they won't be able to keep it, but it'll at least help them to reduce how much sin they're in. But also, we'll give them kind of a stopgap measure called the Day of Atonement, where we'll go sacrifice some blood, and it'll help them survive another year. And so he put some laws in place really to keep humanity alive long enough to get the Lord Jesus into the earth. But he prophesied that centuries ago with Ezekiel. This is what I want to do. Well, doesn't that sound like the New Testament? Doesn't that sound exactly what the basis of all Christianity is? That we have a new spirit, first of all, and then we have the Spirit of God in us, secondly. We know from the Pentecostal experience that there are two actions of the Spirit of God. Number one is the born-again experience, which the Spirit of God comes in us. But then the second one is the infilling, or the being filled with the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit of God filled us up. And so there's really an extra amount of Spirit the Lord wants to have, not only to be born again and have the Spirit of God dwell in us, but also be filled with the Spirit. And then Ephesians 5:17 says to be constantly filled as a continuous action. So that's a constant refilling that we should go through as a normal part of our Christian walk with the Lord. And so that was the number one. So the Lord Jesus, he redeemed us from that. So that means we're not required to live and to continue with a dead spirit. We have a spirit that's alive unto us. And it's amazing because, I don't know if you had a chance to read Brother Andy's book that we gave to everybody. If you didn't get a copy of it, let me know. But today's the last day. After today, they're $1,000 each, right? Today they're free. So, but he was just talking about when you get born again, there should be, you if you were really born again, there was a change. Amen. There was a change in your character, change in your life. Well, what is that? Well, that's going from a dead spirit to a living spirit. And he said he was testifying in his book that when he got born again, suddenly color came into the world. Trees were green and skies were blue. And, you know, I kind of missed all that because I got born again at a fairly young age, not really young, but when I was 15. And so I didn't have time really to be a professional sinner. I was kind of like an amateur, you know, wannabe sinner. You know, I was working my way up to it, but hadn't got there yet. I wasn't deep and dark like he was, right? I mean, he was so dark that there was no color in the world. My oldest daughter, when she was real little, we'd tell her stories about, because, you know, you got to tell your stories to your kids about how hard you had it as a child, right? When I was a child, we didn't have color TV. I tell my kids, you know, when I was a kid, there was no internet. You know, there was a time before internet. They're like, what? Yeah, there was a time before the internet existed. And they have no concept of that, right? They have, you know, because it really started coming out in the mid-90s, right? And so when I told her that, she just assumed, because when she sees a TV, she sees the color, so she's assuming that everything on the other side of that TV was also color. So if I told her I had a black and white TV, that everything on the other side of the TV was also black and white. So one day, you know, and she would always ask amazing questions, and so she said, Dad, when did color come into the earth? Because she was assuming it was a black and white TV, that the earth was black and white, right? And there was no color in the earth, right? That color just appeared in history at some point, right? Before then, no color, and then after then, there's color, right? Just gray and black, and after that, green and blue. Now, and so, like, that's a good question, but, you know, she was a real thinker. She was, in fact, my pastor was bringing her home, or bringing her to church one night. She stayed at their house for the afternoon, and he said, I almost pulled the car over and jumped out. She asked so many questions. She could all the time, you know. And it's good. You should ask a lot of questions. I ask questions all the time. In fact, I asked the Lord a question today. And we won't get to it today, but I'm hoping we get to it next week. It's a question I've had for years. And Lord, you know, you've got to be able to help me to explain this better. And he showed us, like, you know, and so I mean, I've already got so many notes on it. Just that one question I've asked the Lord. And, you know, we may be able to talk about it in 5 minutes, but it was just, yeah, it hopefully will help, because it goes right along with what we've been redeemed from. And so Brother Randy said when he got born again that he just saw color. It's always was there, but a dead spirit sometimes sees nothing but darkness. And he was so dark in his life, which is just, it was really sad in a way, because he grew up in a Christian home. He helped his dad travel around preaching and stuff. And he started drinking and hanging around the wrong crowd. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, one of my favorite scriptures, that bad company corrupts good morals. It's one of my favorite scriptures because it provides so much safety in your life. That especially the younger you are, you know, you're older, you don't care, right? I don't care, you know, whatever. But, you know, sometimes when you're younger, you have a desire to be accepted and be in a crowd, be in a group of people. And so oftentimes you'll surround yourself with people that are not good people, right? And I've seen it happen to ministers. They start hanging around people that are not great people, right? I've seen it happen in churches where, you know, the pastor only wants yes men hanging around him, right? People that just do whatever he says. Or ministers, you know, leaders who only want people that tell him yes all the time. Well, you know, that's not the best way to set things up, amen? If I ask you a question, I sincerely want your actual thoughts. Amen. I don't want my thoughts. I already know my thoughts. I want your thoughts. If you say, no, we shouldn't do that, then you know, then that's what I want to hear. And, you know, I may have a right for veto power, depending on what it is. But at the end of the day, you know, more often than not, I yield. And so there should be a change, right? Because you go from a dead spirit to a live spirit. And things will change. Now, if you were younger, you know that. But even at 15, I knew my nature had changed. People in my family acknowledged that I didn't know how to explain it, but they observed that my nature changed. Now, I wasn't perfect by any means when I got saved, but my nature changed. Amen. And your nature should change. And so, of course, on Sunday, we're teaching about biblical finances. And the second curse of the law is poverty, right? Lack of resources in any area of your life is a curse of the law. And then the last one, and we're going to go look at some details here in just a second, is sickness and disease. So now the curse of the law was, in fact, let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28, because it's not all of it, but it's really a good summary of everything that we need to see. There are plenty of other places in the law, right? When you hear about the law, when you hear that was a technical term that the Jews understood. When somebody said the law, they knew that was the first five books of the Old Testament, from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So whenever you hear the law is contained in those. And then they have the writings, and they have the Jewish people had their grouping of Old Testament books are different than our grouping of Old Testament books. And they even, you know, we split things up like 1 and 2 Samuel, First and Second Kings, and they called it the book of First Kings to the fourth book of Kings. And so they have, but it's essentially the information there is exactly the same, right, from a Jewish Bible to the Christian Bible. Now, the Catholics add what they call Apocrypha books, and you know, they wanted to be unique and different. So sometime after we settled on the 66 books, they wanted to add a few more. And none of those books really changed any doctrine. But I've never read any of the Apocrypha books. I've read about them on occasion. And so I don't really have time to study other scriptures other than the Word of God. Amen. And so I'll just leave all those alone. But so this is the curse of the law. Now, verses 1 through 14 of chapter 28 are all the blessings of the law. And we're going to be talking about a lot of those in our class on in our services on Sunday morning. But here in verse 15, it says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, all of these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Now, from that verse 15 all the way to the end of the chapter, which is verse 68, he starts listing all the curses. And he doesn't even list all of them, because sometimes he goes, look, just anything we didn't write in here is a curse, right? And so, and we're not going to, the specifics are not super important, other than if you start reading these, he goes, well, that's my life right there. Well, okay, that should tell you, number one, you need to get out of all that. Amen. Because you've been redeemed from that. But, you know, if you didn't know you were redeemed from that, just like, let's look at a couple right here. Cursed thou shalt be in the city, cursed shall there be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, or thy storehouse. Okay, well, that's the storehouse is where you collect things, right, goods and finances in order to save up for tomorrow, future times. Are you broke? Does that sound like poverty, where you don't have, where your storehouse is broken? Well, that sounds like poverty. Well, was that curse of the law? That is. And have you been redeemed from that? Well, it says you've been redeemed from that. We read that in Galatians 3. So just because you've been redeemed from it doesn't mean that you may not be living that. Now, you don't have to live in it. The situation is, a lot of Christians will live in it not knowing they've been redeemed from it. That's the worst case scenario, which just happens all the time, right? Where they're living in a curse of poverty, even though they've been redeemed from poverty. Well, why is that? Well, you know, if nobody told you you're being reached from poverty, and the devil comes and says, I'm going to put poverty on you, what have you heard in a church? Well, the Lord wants you poor. But if your storehouse is cursed, well, then you've been redeemed from that, because he says the same thing. On the other side, well, we'll look at, again, more detail on Sunday mornings, but he said in verse 3, blessed shall there be in the city, blessed shall there be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, fruit of the cattle, increase of the kind, flocks of the sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. So if you're in the blessing of the Lord, then blessed is your store, right? Or your storehouse, right? Your place where you collect your goods and finances for future use. He said if you're in the blessings of the law, then all that's blessed. So you should have a full store, right? A full supply. So the curse then is you have no supply. Okay, well, how many times have you heard in the church, prosperity is of the devil? Well, but, I mean, you just compare these two. So you're telling me my storehouse should be broke. Yeah. Well, that's in the wrong column. That's in the verse 15 column. We don't like the verse 15. We want to get away from the verse 15 column, because he said that's the curse. Well, we just read that we've been redeemed from the curse, meaning that the curse doesn't apply to us. But if we want it, we can go accept it, right? If we say, hey, devil, will you give me some of the curse? He goes, oh, yeah, it'll be there Tuesday, right? You can track it right here, track your curse, it'll be there. You know, it's in Colorado, now it's in Memphis, now it's in, you know, it'll be ready tomorrow, 12 o'clock, right? Thank you. How much of the church believes that sickness comes from God? How many people in the church believe that poverty comes from God? And yet the fruit of thy body, curse shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, increase of thy kind, flocks of thy sheep. Curse shall there be when thou comest out, curse shall be when thou comest in, and curse shall there be when thou goest out. And remember the old hee-haw song, right? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. We used to sing that song before I got saved, even probably after I got saved, because I didn't know any better. If I didn't have any bad luck, if it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all, right? Isn't that one of the lines? Yeah. And we sing that song, you just laugh, you know, oh yeah, that's me right there. If I had bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. Well, that sounds like everything, right? Everything's broke. Everything dies. Everything is gone. Well, that's the curse of, is that the curse of the law? Mm-hmm. You should read all these. We're not going to read them all. I mean, that's a lot of words to read, right? He said, one of these days, we're not going to do it right now, where it says in verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursings and vexation and rebuke. I've actually done a bunch of studying on this, so I haven't got it. You know, a lot of times when you study a topic, you've got to do this much studying so you can boil it down to this much information, right, to be able to tell somebody. Because if I just gave you this much information, it'd be like, just, what are you talking about? What are you saying, right? But there's a general principle, at some point we'll give you the specifics of that, but there's a general principle in the Word of God, especially in the Hebrew language, that says that if God allows something, that a lot of these verbs and the way they're written, it says it, but the way that the Old Testament and the Eastern mindset was that if I allowed something, it's just the same as if I did it. And so in their culture, in their language, if I said that I allowed something, I could write it just as well and say, well, I did that, but that doesn't mean I actually did it. That just means I allowed it. And so a lot of these should have been translated as God allowed these things to happen. Because he didn't do it. He's going to bring evil on people. But he allows it because of their sin. And that's a general principle that's actually active in the entire language of the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If you remember the story with the centurion, right? You want to just take this rabbit path and then we'll go. So if you look over in Matthew chapter 15 real quick. Well, actually in Matthew chapter 8. It says in verse 5, and when Jesus came, and when Jesus was entered in Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And did Jesus come and heal him? He did, right? Now, let's look. Luke recorded this exact same story in Luke chapter 7. So turn over to Luke chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, right? Luke chapter 7. And it says here in verse 2, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, so who came to Jesus? He sent unto Jesus the elders of the Jews. So did the centurion go? He didn't go. He sent the Jews to go talk to Jesus. And when he came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy of whom he should do this. For he loved our nation, and he built a synagogue, and Jesus went with him. And when he was now afar off from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy thou shouldest come under my roof. Same exact story. But in Matthew's version of it, the centurion went. In Luke's version of it, he sent delegates. But in the Eastern mindset, when they wrote these things, it wasn't just, you know, a sleight of hand. For them, it was exactly the same situation. If I sent you my delegate, I went. So even though, it doesn't say the same thing, it totally says the same thing. Matthew is not wrong. When Matthew says the centurion came, it's as far as they're concerned, Matthew came. Because as soon as you delegate somebody in your name, they're you. And the same thing in the Old Testament. A lot of times when the Lord allowed something to happen, well, he allowed it to happen, so we're just going to attribute to him. And there was no, in their mind, there was no conflict there. But we get so legalistic, well, the English says this. Well, I know the English says that, but that's why we study the Word of God, to understand, because in one place in the Old Testament it says, and God made evil. Well, God doesn't make evil, but he did allow evil. But because he allowed it, in their mindset, in their language, it's the exact, there's no distinction, amen? And so the only way that you can translate it successfully in English is to have someone brave enough to read that and go, well, yeah, clearly that's talking about, it should have been written in a permissive sense. And so where God allowed something instead of the active sense. And back 100 years ago, there's so many Bible scholars who, yeah, oh yeah, that's obvious. And every now and then, and I've been working through all the different verses where there's examples like that, so I haven't got them all done because there's a bunch of them. You can find one or two brave translators who translated in the correct sense because they understood overall the language allowed that to happen. And so who's to decide, well, whether it should be in the permissive sense that God allowed it or in the active sense that God did it? Well, the easiest way is to look at the whole counsel of God. If God is not evil, then God wouldn't have created evil. Well, then, okay, so if it says he created evil, then it should be written as God allowed evil. And so you don't have to just decide randomly what it says. You look at the whole counsel of God and who God is, and that should inform you as a translator of how you should actually have translated that. And so that's why when people get tripped up in the curse that God will put these things on you, God didn't put them on you. He allowed them things on you. But the way in their language, it's the same thing. There's no, and you could have said in one verse, you could have translated God did it, or you could the next guy goes, well, yeah, I know we said he did it, but you know, I don't really mean he actually did it, just he allowed it. There's no conflict in their mind, right? And there shouldn't be any conflict in our hearts in reading these things as good students of the Word. So we need to understand these things so that when we read the Old Covenant, we're like, well, God, why is God putting these sicknesses on people? He's not putting anything on anybody, because where is he going to get it? Is there any sickness in heaven? There's no sickness in heaven. So he would allow it. I don't even like that phraseology, because God allowing it almost implies that it's a decision that God goes, yeah, I could stop it, I just don't want to. That's not the correct interpretation. The correct interpretation is, I would love to stop it, but your actions have blocked me from stopping it because of your choices. It's got nothing to do with me. You have allowed this to happen, and so I have to allow it to happen because you've allowed it to happen. If you don't allow it to happen, I've got your back. It's not going to happen. So if they always obey the Lord, no, there's never any curse. And so you would think that if God was just putting curses on people every now and then, he'd throw a curse on a good person, right? But every time they were perfectly obedient to the Lord, no curses. Every time they got in sin, oftentimes, then there was curses. Amen. So we'll look at it some more in detail in Deuteronomy chapter 28. just because we need to get a good sense of what have we been redeemed from. And so if we find things that fall under the curse, then our attitude was, Lord, that is me right there. I should not be there. If it says everything breaks, and everything's broken, and everything's garbage, and we look in the mirror and go, yeah, that seems to be my life, then we need to change that. Well, we don't need to live there. Plenty of church people do. Amen. Plenty of Christians live in the curse of the law. And the Lord's like, why are you there? You know, where are you at? I'm down on the curse. Why are you there? Get out of there. And people do that all the time, right? And then they'll say, well, the Lord put that on me because you get the curse of the law. And the thing that the Lord showed me, and hopefully we'll get to it next week, is, well, are there any ramifications of sin in the New Testament? Well, sure there are, right? What does Paul say in Ephesians 4:27? Anybody know? You either give place to the devil. So you can give place to the devil in the New Testament, which will bring sickness and disease and death and poverty. You're under the curse of the law in the Old Testament, which brings sickness, disease, and death and poverty. So what's the difference, right? And I knew you were going to ask that question, so we don't have time to answer it today, but my goal is to answer that next week, right? And so hopefully we'll get there. Because it's a good answer, amen? Because we need to understand, there's still a devil in the New Testament, amen? And if you want him, he'll be glad to saddle up next to you as much as you want him. A lot of the church, need to give place to the devil. The word place means license, right? A lot of the church says, please come on in, right? Please do whatever you want to do. And then he's doing all this stuff and go, well, it's just so hard being a Christian. Well, yeah, because you're letting the devil, I mean, it's like letting the chickens and the cows and the pigs just roam through your living room. Man, somebody should do something. Yeah, so you, it's your house, right? And sitting there going, well, I wish somebody would do something. God, would you do something? Like, close the door. Oh, I don't know. And so we have the right and the privilege to live outside of the curse and live in the blessings. We were never redeemed from the blessings of the law. So I love reading Deuteronomy 28. Oh, everywhere I go, I'm blessed. Okay, well then I've not been reading from that, so everywhere I go, I'm blessed. If I get on an airplane, I'm blessed. If I'm on a bus, I'm blessed. If I go to Walmart, I know, I mean, that's a stretch, but I'm blessed, right? And so, you know, you're blessed. Everywhere you go, you have the right to be blessed. He said, coming in, going out.
Right.
Amen? And so you have the potential and the ability and the freedom and the privilege purchased by the blood of Jesus, because he said the blood of Jesus is what redeemed us, to live free from all of that all the time. Amen? And so let's pray and thank the Lord for his word. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessings, Father. We thank you, Lord, that it's good to be a Christian. It's good to be in the New Testament, Father. It's good to be a child of the Most High God. It's good, Father, that our spirits are made new. And it's even better, Father, that your spirit lives on the inside of us now. And so we thank you for being so good to us, Father, providing us such wonderful blessings. We thank you for it. We give you the praise and the honor for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise God. Is the Lord good? Well, that's good. This is a great teaching, you know. We taught on redemption for about 6 months one time, I think. Just on that topic, right? Because there's so much that the Lord did, not just got us saved, but everything in redemption. And I don't sense that we need to spend that much time on it, but it's a good teaching, you know. And so that was long before we had podcasts and all that. So you'll just have to ask somebody who is there, right? But let's get ready to receive this evening's offering. Amen. And so don't forget, we got prayer Friday night, 6:30 here at the church. And we usually hear about an hour or so. So it's always good to get together and pray. Amen. And so, Jared, come ahead and receive the offering. Chris will be back home with us on Friday. And so, well, she's staying at some super swanky hotel there. I mean, the mirror's got electricity and, you know, it's got Bluetooth in the mirror, right? I mean, so it's a pretty swanky hotel when your mirror can talk. And so I'm not sure I would want my mirror to talk. I mean, what would it say to me? Like, really? I mean, can you do better than that? And so, but yeah, her mirror would talk to her and everything. So, all right, well, be blessed. Have a wonderful week, and you're dismissed.